Well, the summer is winding down, and we've been throughout the summer taking a look at different Christian virtues. Virtue is something that we value very highly. It's something that is very important to us. And today we're going to be looking at the last of our series of Christian virtues. But before we look at that particular topic, I have a question that I want to ask you, and the question is pretty simple. Why are you here? You know, a lot of people come to churches all over, and if you ask them the question, why are you here, they'll come up with some strange request like, well, this is where my parents built the church, so I guess that's why I have to come, or my mom and dad drug me here, so, you know, I had to be here, or, you know, There's all kind, you know, I have business that I need to attend to, and I have things that I have to do, and so I had to come. Or what else are you going to do on a Sunday morning? You know, there's hundreds and hundreds of different reasons. Well, but hopefully your goal for being in this building at this time has something to do with this word. I think most people, eventually they would get around to saying that. You know, the reason that I'm in this building is because I want to worship God. Otherwise, what's the point? But I have an even deeper, I guess, follow-up question. When you leave this building, if your goal is to worship God, have you accomplished your goal? When you leave, have you worshiped? And a lot of people struggle with that. Before we go any further, I just want to make sure that we're all talking about the same thing. We're all defining the word the same thing. The word worship, if you look it up in the dictionary, there are two forms of the word worship. Excuse me, there's a verb form, which is the act of showing honor or reverence to a supernatural being or a deity, showing great or extravagant respect or honor or devotion to another. You know, there are people who worship their favorite actor or their favorite singer. I mean, they would go to the ends of the earth, basically. They would spend any amount of money on that particular person. They sing their songs, etc. They follow them. They worship them. And it's an action. There's also a noun form of the word worship. This is that religious practice, which is complete with rituals and traditions and creeds and doctrines and things. You know, when people say, I'm going to go to worship, it's more of a noun. It's more of an object. You know, I'm going to sit in a building. We're going to do certain things. We're going to do them in a certain way. And I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, I don't know if I can be in your church because you don't worship right. You don't do things the same way that I'm used to. Therefore, worship is an object. It's a noun. Of course, we understand how this word is also used as a noun when you come to, there's some countries where when you come to like a judge or something and you address them as your worship, you know, so we use the term in a variety of different ways, but when I'm talking about worship, I'm talking about more of that verb kind of a thing. And I just want to know, when you leave the building, that you have worshiped today. I mean, I know that we have a certain liturgy. We don't call it that, but we have a certain way that we do things here. I don't think the bulletin has changed in 1,000 years. Give or take. We are comfortable with our programming and with the way that we do things, and other churches do things a little bit different. They have different things, but did you know that the songs that we sing and the instruments that we hear and the sermons that we hear and the prayers that we pray and even the communion that we take, none of that is worship. It's supposed to lead us to worship. But individually, none of those things are worship. There is no such thing, and I hear this all the time, oh, I like going to that church because they have contemporary worship, or they have traditional worship. I'm sorry, but worship is not contemporary or traditional. Worship is just worship. Now, you may have contemporary music or traditional music, but that is not worship. And so I want you to understand that when we're talking about the virtue of worship, we're talking about something that is bigger than the stuff that we do. According to Scripture, true worship is not limited to a location. It's not limited to a ritual. It's not limited to a tradition. It is not limited to the stuff that surrounds us. True worship, in fact, has two important forms. Jesus faced this when he was visiting with a woman from Samaria in a story that we know from John chapter 4 called The Woman at the Well. I'm just going to give you a little bit of a backstory because it takes the entire chapter of John chapter 4. But Jesus is traveling through the region of Samaria, which was a little bit odd because Jews didn't normally go through Samaria. They usually would cross the Jordan River, go up the other side, and then cross back over so that they didn't have to even go through Samaria because the Samaritans didn't like the Jews. Samaritans were kind of a half-breed, if you will. They claimed that they were descendants of Abraham, but, you know, they were kind of a half-breed. And so Jews and Samaritans didn't really like each other, but Jesus, for some reason, and Scripture says, Jesus told his disciples, I have to go this direction. And I imagine his disciples kind of went, no, you don't have to go this way. You can go across the river if you want to, but Jesus said, no, I have to go this way. And so he goes through the region of Samaria into a town named Sychar, and he sent his disciples ahead into town to buy food. He waited at a place called Jacob's Well, which was dug by Jacob, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you remember those patriarchs. It was that Jacob who dug this well. And so he's sitting there outside all by himself when a woman comes up to him, and it's noon. The sixth hour is what the Bible says, which would be noon, which was not the normal time for people, especially women, to come and draw water. So first of all, she's all by herself. Second of all, she's coming at noon. Third of all, Jesus approaches her and says, give me something to drink. There's just so many wrong things about that whole interchange. First of all, men did not talk to women in public, even if there was nobody else around. Second of all, Jesus was a rabbi. He wasn't about to talk to a Samaritan. That just was wrong. There just was so many things. Third, he wouldn't accept a drink from a jar that was from a Samaritan. I mean, there are just too many wrong things to even begin to elaborate here. But Jesus asks her, I mean, there's all kinds of scandalous things, and the woman is baffled. Everything about this just doesn't make sense. And then Jesus offers her living water because she questions, well, how, if you want a drink, you know, how are you going to get your own water? And they have a conversation, and I won't go into the details of that conversation, but Jesus offers this woman living water, and she's not quite sure what that means, and she continues to focus on the physical source of water, the ancestor who dug that well, and Jesus keeps inviting her to partake of him and gain eternal life. And it's a really interesting and fast-moving conversation. It goes boom, boom, boom really quickly. And then Jesus tells the woman, why don't you go hit your or go get your husband? And maybe we can have a conversation together. And this really hit a nerve with the woman because she said, well, I'm not married. Jesus says, boy, you're right. It's true. Of course, then he told her everything he knew about her. She had had five husbands, and the man she was living with wasn't her husband. And I can't imagine how this woman really would have felt. But we come to verse 19 in John chapter 4. After all of these other things have gone on, we come to this part. And the woman says, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." In order to deflect the conversation away from herself, the woman changes the whole subject, and she asks Jesus, "Okay, I see you're a prophet, so where should we worship?" Did you catch that? She thinks worship is a location. Worship is a noun. We worship on this place, you worship on that place. You know, what's right here? I want to make sure that I'm doing this correctly. Because it can't be worship unless you do it right. Unless you have the right rituals in the right location and the right way, the right songs, the right words, the right Bible translation. I mean, you can't worship unless it's done the right way. And once again, Jesus uses this as a teachable moment. He says, worship isn't a location. Worship isn't the stuff that you do. True worship has two characteristics, and he even tells her what they are: spirit and truth. Can you hear Jesus speaking those words 2,000 years later? True worship isn't about the stuff that we do. It isn't about a place. It isn't about a creed. It isn't about a ritual. It isn't about a tradition. It isn't about memorized prayers or anything else. Worship is not based on any human criteria at all. And I'll be honest with you, that is a really hard reality to bring into my spirit. Because if worship was based on all of those things, then somebody's right and somebody's wrong. If worship is based on a location, because even this woman said, "Well, we worship over here and you worship over there," who's right? Because then somebody's got to be wrong. Which is why Jesus said, no. A time is going to come when that's none of that is going to matter. Instead, what is going to matter is what is really virtuous: truth and spirit. And Jesus emphasized that true worship emanates from our heart, and our heart must be transformed by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So what does that mean, worship in truth? Jesus doesn't say worship the truth. He says worship in truth. That means that if I am going to truly worship, I need to be inside of truth. And we've already established God is truth. Scripture tells us that. Therefore, every word that is inspired by God is truth. To worship in truth, I need to acknowledge the character and the attributes and the actions, everything there is about God, which has been revealed in Scripture, and it has been revealed by the Spirit, which is truth. And I'm not sure that it is possible to worship in truth if I don't even have an understanding about what the Bible says. I'm going to say that again because I think it's important. I don't know that I can really worship in truth if I don't even know what God's Word says. And I know that there's a lot of people who say, "Well, I never read the Bible, but it's not that I don't believe it. I just don't have time." Yes, you do. We all do. I know that there are a number of people who have been reading the Bible through in a year. You just have to choose. Are you going to worship in truth? You see, worship is a response to truth revealed. And sometimes I've heard this and I've seen this. People have posted this on Facebook. They see a sunset. They see a sunrise. They're at a waterfall. They're at a beautiful lake or whatever. And they just begin to proclaim the glory of God because truth has been revealed in creation. And it just pours out. So it doesn't have to be that when you're worshiping in truth, you are only worshiping as you're reading God's word. You can be in creation and still in truth. And the worship just flows. You see, God has made all kinds of provisions to proclaim his glory and his power. And when that happens, worship should happen. It should also happen when God is disciplining us. Do you remember when your parents disciplined you? Did your father or mother ever say, this hurts me worse than it hurts you? Yeah, I never bought that either. But I think I understand what they were saying, because it does hurt when you have to discipline your children. The Bible says that God disciplines us like a father disciplines his children. How do you know you are loved? Because your parents gave you boundaries. And when you went above and beyond those boundaries, you were disciplined. It's the same way with God. God doesn't give you free rein to do whatever your heart desires. No, he puts boundaries around you. That's how you know you are loved. That should elicit praise and worship. God, thank you for the truth of taking care of me and disciplining me. Because if you didn't discipline me, I would not know that I was loved. You see, everything around us, when we are worshiping in truth, we are worshiping in the sovereignty and the holiness and the love and the care of God, and our response should be glory and honor, exaltation and adoration. And worship then takes on a whole new definition. Worship then is the quickening of the conscience by the holiness of God, the feeding of the mind by the truth of God, the purging of the imagination by the beauty of God, and the opening of the heart to the love of God and the devotion of the will to the purpose of God. I like that definition. I wish I would have come up with it. I'm glad William Temple did. But not only is worship supposed to be in truth, but Jesus also told the woman that worship is also in spirit. And I love the fact that Jesus didn't just say worship is in truth, because we can get to the place where all we are focused on is truth and we can become legalistic. You know, it's real easy to go there. But Jesus says, no, worship is also something that happens in the spirit. You see, back when Jesus told 120 of his followers to spend time in the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit, after he ascended, he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, tongues of fire, wind, the whole bit, and they were able to speak in languages they had never, ever studied. Why do you think that the book of Acts needed to have that story revealed? Well, it's because that's where our power comes from. The Holy Spirit needed to come upon them so that their worship from that point on was not in and of themselves and not in their rituals and not in their locations, but it was in the Spirit. The Spirit was infusing them because my spirit has been corrupted by sin. Jerry already just... By the way, I love that. Let the Word of God just speak the communion meditation. That was powerful. But did you see how he started it? From the very beginning, we've had a corrupted nature. From the very beginning, our spirit has been flawed. We are under a curse. From the very beginning, we need to have the Spirit of God infusing us. And that's why Jesus tells this woman, if you really want to worship, you can't just worship by being in a certain location. You need to worship in spirit and in truth. That Holy Spirit then will teach us. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will prompt us. He will pray for us. He will convict us of our sin. How many of us like to be convicted of our sin? Not very many, because a lot of us don't like to accept responsibility for our own sin. But yet that's a part of worship, is when the Holy Spirit, we call it a guilty conscience. Have you ever used that term? Oh, it's my guilty conscience. No, it's not. It's the Holy Spirit. You can call it whatever you want. But it is the power of the Holy Spirit trying to work in you so that you are living your life as a worship to God. And then the Holy Spirit also gives us ministry gifts. You know, we have, everybody in this room has gifts. We have things that we do. We have things that we do well. But are we using those gifts in ministry? That's what the Holy Spirit is trying to help us. Plus, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is our guarantee that we are marked for salvation. You see, when we worship in spirit, we're not just going through the motions. We're not just reciting words. We're not just repeating whatever somebody else has said. If the Holy Spirit is directing us, we are aligning our hearts with God's heart. And that's what worship is. So the question then is, how do we cultivate that? How do we cultivate worship where we are worshiping in spirit and in truth? How do we infuse our lives with that? And again, I don't want to give you any kind of an equation, because then that would negate everything that I've just said. But there are some things that we can do. I've already alluded to most of them. First of all, just study the scriptures. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Deepen your own understanding of God's character and his attributes and his nature. Discover God in a way that maybe you've never seen him before. I finished up reading a while ago the book of Jeremiah. Boy, that's one of the most depressing books in the Bible. And yet I kept finding the power and the very core nature of who God is in just about every chapter of that book. Even though God told Jeremiah, I want you to proclaim my will to all of the Israelites, and guess what? Nobody's going to listen to you. You're not going to convert one single person, and they're all still going to go to Babylon. But I'm not going to forget them. I have a plan for them because of my nature. And Jeremiah worshiped, even though he had so many things that went wrong in our world. My friends, that's exactly what we need to do. We need to know that God's word continues to reveal God's character and how God feels about us. So don't just say, yeah, I have a Bible and it sits on my desk at home. Open it up and read it. Why do you think we offer Sunday school every single Sunday? Because this is not enough. We need to understand God's word as well, which is what I'm so glad that there are so many different apps out there that can help you understand God's word. Even when you're not sitting in a Sunday school class, there are still tons of opportunities for you to dig deeper into God's word. Avail yourself of all of those opportunities because they're necessary. So not only is studying the word of God necessary, and I encourage you to do that every possible way you can, but so is prayer. Prayer is where you engage your heart, your mind, your emotions. You allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will guide us in prayer. In fact, when we don't even know what to pray, the Holy Spirit will bring our petitions before the Father. We don't have to wonder if we are not connecting to God, because we are always connecting to God. In John chapter 17, one of the most amazing passages of scripture on prayer, it isn't a teaching on prayer, it is Jesus praying. And he prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, he prays for everyone who will believe. And it's just remarkable that John felt so led by the Spirit to include that in his writing. He's the only person that has included that. I think it's there for a reason, just to demonstrate to us that prayer with passion is part of worship. Jesus is worshiping God through prayer. I think we need to take a lesson from that. And then finally, just live your worship. Live your worship. Everything you do, every word you say, every place you go, every thought you think, everything that you see, let that all be who you are as a worshiper. All of the virtues that we have discussed this whole summer, all of those things, perseverance and patience and all the love and joy and peace, all of the things that we've talked about, they're not just good ideas, but they are virtues. They are things that we should infuse in our heart, soul, and mind so that we can live for God. Because worship isn't something you do. Worship is something you are. And it always has been. And that's what God wants. A time will come where it doesn't matter where, but the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth.